Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in the unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. God of wonder, as we hear your word for us today, fill us with bold generosity. Help us hear your holy invitation and ignite within us a passion to live your truth and follow your way. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the 65th Psalm, verses 1 through 2 and 9 through 13. Let's listen to God's word. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who answer prayer, to you all flesh shall come. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You water it furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Our second scripture reading is from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 23 through 32. O children of God, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of your Lord, your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I, the Lord, am your God and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's be honest with each other. Joel is not one of those books of the Bible that when it's time to look for it, we can just flip right to it usually. If you're like me, I could admit this, you got to do that whole flip from about the middle to see if you can land on it. Got it right there. We don't read from it a whole lot. It doesn't show up in our liturgical life very often. There are two places where it tends to pop up, and that would be on Ash Wednesday and on Pentecost. It's just not really a go-to book for most of us in our devotional reading, I would imagine. And for that reason, it's probably worthwhile to do a little bit of a recap of what this prophecy contains. First of all, it's a pretty short book. It's just 3 chapters long. That makes it really easy to flip by when you're looking for it, actually. The author named in the text is Joel, son of Pethuel, but we don't have any other information about who he is. Nor do we have any information about what his ministry looked like and when it took place. No mention is made of any historical events or people, not the reigns of kings or other empires. We don't get any details to help us with dating, except maybe a slight reference to the presence of the temple and the fact that Joel quotes from some of the other prophets, hinting that he came after them. That's about it. And based on those 2 things and not a whole lot else, we guess that the prophecy came from Joel to the people of Israel after the return from the Babylonian exile and after the rebuilding of the temple. So maybe some 400 or 500 years before the birth of Jesus. The prophecy talks about a massively destructive locust plague that has covered the land where God's people live. This isn't just a few bugs that are more annoying than normal. This is an infestation of epic proportions, the kind where you can't take a step without crunching layers upon layers of bugs under your feet, the kind where every leaf of every plant, every stalk of every crop is consumed to the ground. The locusts are likened to a nation that has invaded the land. Or maybe the locusts are metaphorical and a nation has indeed invaded the land. But whatever it is, their teeth are compared to those of lions. The cutting locusts, the swarming ones, the hopping and the destroying pests are all named, and they have done a number on the whole land, laying waste to vines and figs, all the crops and livelihoods of the people. The very feeling of joy, Joel writes, withers away among the people. Joel calls the people of Israel to acts of worship, devotion, and lament. He interprets this plague as God's way of getting the attention of the people, of both the initiation of and a warning about the coming day of the Lord, a time in which God will decisively intervene in the life of Israel. Joel begs God's people to gather in the house of the Lord, to fast, to repent, to return to God. And unlike many of the other prophets, he doesn't speculate about what they need to turn away from. He just tells them what they need to turn toward. Also, unlike many of the other prophets, their worship and acts of devotion are not rejected by God, but are welcomed. The people are not criticized for hypocritical practices or for going through the motions with no actual devotion. Instead, their worship is answered with the promises of God's restoration of the land. The insect armies will be driven away, Joel announces. The people will be spared, but not just the people. Do not fear, O soil, Joel announces. Even the dirt can be glad and rejoice. The animals of the fields and pastures, the trees bearing fruit, the vines giving full yield, none of them need to fear. For as we heard in today's reading, the rains will come in vindication. Abundant rains will replenish the fields. Grain will grow to fill the threshing floors, and wine and oil will be slosh over the sides of the vats. There will be so much produced. It's a dramatic promise. It's a beautiful depiction of divine presence and restoration. It almost gets me past my frustration that we don't know when this takes place and what the prophecy is talking about historically. As you may have figured out by now, I tend to read scripture with an eye and an ear bent toward the history behind the text. It's important, I believe, to understand the context of the story being told, what king ruled how, while which empire was threatening where. How are God's people behaving? And what actions or inactions are drawing the divine response that they are experiencing? Who is the first audience of these holy words, and how did they hear them in the middle of their daily living, their worries and their joys? It's important to me in discerning how to apply these ancient words to our contemporary lives to know what they were written about in the first place. But here in Joel, we don't get any of that. But maybe the lack of evidence to drive the dating of this prophecy or to place it in a particular historical context is a blessing and not a curse. Maybe without specific crises of leadership or failures of the people to point to, this prophecy has more room to hold the whole breadth and depth of our human experience of devastation. Since it's not anchored to a particular time or a specific political situation, the known acts or missteps of the people of God, maybe we can hear with different ears, each with our own ears, what the prophet has to say about our missteps, and more importantly, God's bold and generous restoration. Maybe, as one scholar found, we might hear echoes of an indictment of our modern treatment of the land, a reading where we ourselves and our treatment of the environment as a disposable commodity, maybe we are the locusts. And we are the people crying out for mercy. Maybe in a society full of violence, where not one but two homecoming celebrations at historically Black universities were disrupted by gun violence this weekend, maybe we can see how committing ourselves to the name and the way of the Lord will open us to be filled with peace. Maybe in a time in our nation's history where the streets of some of our cities are being patrolled by those who have been sent to snatch up the very vulnerable people God's law commands us to care for, we can hear that all life, all people, even the least expected, have value in the reign of God. Or maybe without the overlay of kingdoms and leaders, specific war and international distress, maybe as we hear about the devastation wrought upon the land and the people, we are drawn to think about the landscapes of our own lives as individuals and as the church. The gnawed crops may bring to mind the damage that we feel in our bodies or see in the failing health of a loved one. The despair about the viability of the future may bring up our own anxiety about the future of the church that doesn't look the same as it did 5 or 6 years ago before COVID, or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago when this building felt more full. The barren land that doesn't produce food for the community might compare to a time when finger pointing and division drew energy right out of the fertile soil of our relationships, leaving us spiritually starved without sustenance for our souls. Maybe it's the lack of context that breaks open this text to hold all of these experiences or more, all of the despair and destruction we witness and carry. Maybe the applicability of this prophecy comes in its universality, the reality that all of us can point to some experience of emptiness, hopelessness, some experience when we feel chewed up and spit out all over again, or uncertainty about the future. All of us, I believe, can relate to a depiction of empty fields and can remember a time when we cried out, "Where is our God?" When the words of the prophet that we so desperately wished we could hear were, "I will repay you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied." Maybe the blessing of the ambiguity is in the promise that the mercy and grace and renewal that God generously pours out isn't only for a specific kind of pain, but for all of it. God's generosity heals and restores and is lavished on all our experiences, all our doubts, all of our devastations, not just a few. And it's because of this blessedly indiscriminate generosity. It's because of God's grace, for the ways it pours out into the totality of our life, that we can answer the invitation that Joel makes, the invitation to praise the name of the Lord, to see how God has and will deal wondrously with us. For we see in this prophecy that God pours out God's blessings and spirit generously. It's baffling if we stop to think about why, because very little of our human history makes it seem like we are reliable recipients of God's trust. We have not proven ourselves to be a great return on investment. And yet again and again, God is gracious. Over and over, God looks at our potential, not our past. And God decides to repay us what has been lost, to restore the soil of our hearts, to replenish our spirits. God vindicates us with love like abundant rain on the parched lands. God enlivens us with the spirit that is poured out on all flesh. God emboldens us to call upon the name of the Lord, an action that isn't just a verbal cry, but is a worshipful commitment to identify with all that God's name means and implies, all that God stands for and desires in the world. Calling on the name of the Lord and receiving the very spirit that flows from God's own being, we are not only equipped, but we are commissioned to be God's emissaries in the world. People who can and must live with the same bold generosity of love, compassion, and grace as the one who sends us. People who are overflowing with justice and mercy and peace on the least of these. People who pour out all that God desires for the world from all that we have been given to share. When we call upon the name of the Lord, when we receive that gift of God's Spirit, we are called to live as boldly as God lives, to give as boldly as God gives. Calling on the name of the Lord, we walk into unknown futures where we serve the world's great needs by giving generously from God's great abundance. We do so not because we are buying some sort of product or not because we expect a service or result in return. We do so knowing that wherever God's Spirit flows in the world, there is the potential for miraculous new life, surprising growth out of desolation. We do so because it is how we show and join in the grace and mercy of our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.